the Word of God in our Sunday morning series of studies in the New Testament, in the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 21, and we read from verse 15 to the end of the chapter. We are concerned with the last verses, really, from verse 19 to the end, and this is our concluding study in this particular Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 21, at verse 15. When they, that is Jesus and the disciples, had finished breakfast, they were having a picnic meal on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time Jesus said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend," or "shepherd my sheep." And Jesus said to him again the third time, "Simon, son of John, are you really my friend?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Are you really my friend?" And Jesus and Peter said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I'm your friend." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked where you would. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish to go." This he said to show by what death he was to glorify God. After this, Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw following them the disciple whom Jesus loved, who had lain close to his breast at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? That's no business of yours. You follow me." The saying spread abroad among the brethren that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but Jesus said, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness to these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. But there are also many other things which Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the reading. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 21, where our concern this morning is really with the passage from verse 19 down to the end of the chapter. I had already begun to think about, and in actual fact to prepare for, the next series of studies. And I had been reading Psalm 61, I had been looking at some of the commentaries with regard to Psalm 61, when I began to feel constrained and eventually began to feel that I was being driven back, rather unwillingly, I must admit, to this last section of John's Gospel, chapter 21. So in a sense, it's a reluctant minister who's dealing with this passage this morning. Those of you who have been here Sunday morning by Sunday morning will be aware that we have studied in considerable detail verses 15 to 18 of this passage, where the focus is on Peter. And in that passage, the threefold question that was addressed by Jesus to Peter: do you love me more than these? Do you love me? On the two occasions Peter said, "Lord, you know that I'm your friend." He wouldn't use the word for love that Jesus used. The third time Jesus said, "Peter, are you really my friend?" And Peter was grieved. And he said, "Lord, you really know me through and through. You know that I really am your friend." But sometimes when we focus on these three questions, we tend to forget that along with them, Jesus gave to Peter a threefold commission. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, shepherd my flock. And we mustn't forget. It's so easy, you see, to concentrate on the flaws and the limitations of Peter's personality and Peter's Christian life and Peter's Christian service. But three times over, here on this particular occasion, he was commissioned by Jesus with regard to the future. And in this last section from verse 19 to the end, the focus is again on Peter, with only passing references to John. But dominating the whole chapter and the final passage as well is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. The commentators tell me that in verse 19, there is a suggestion that by the time John was writing his gospel, which was the last of the four gospels to be written, by the time John was writing his gospel, Peter was already dead. He had been martyred for his faith. As tradition has it, he was crucified, but upside down. He said, "No, I'm not worthy to be crucified the same way as my Savior." And he was crucified upside down. Whether that is true or not, I do not know. But there is a possibility that Peter by this time was already dead and gone from the earthly scene. And that is why I think it is good that we should spend a little time again this morning considering Peter. Considering what he became. Considering what he accomplished. Because from the time of this picnic on the seashore of the Sea of Galilee to the time that Peter was martyred, there passed something like 30 or 35 years. And I think it's important, and it would certainly be unfair if we didn't consider what Peter was and what he accomplished during these years of ministry. I'm not going to suggest that you turn up all the references. I hope you'll take it on trust that I'm actually quoting from the Scriptures. When we go from John's Gospel into the Acts of the Apostles, we find in the second chapter there, in the story of Pentecost and the chapters after that, Peter, by far the outstanding preacher and evangelist. And in one, at the end of one day of preaching, no less than something like 5,000 people were brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Who said Peter was a failure? Oh, he denied his Lord. Yes, he was complicated. And it took a long, long time for Jesus to sort out his complications. But then you see, that's the kind of Jesus we have. Aren't you glad? When you go on in the Acts of the Apostles to chapter 5, for example, you find Peter and John not only having been arrested, but having been punished and scourged and treated cruelly by the Jewish Sanhedrin. And they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. That's Peter. That's the Peter who denied his Lord when a young servant girl laughed at him for being a Christian. The evangelist in Acts chapter 2, suffering gladly for Jesus' sake and counting it a privilege in Acts chapter 5. When you go on to Acts chapter 10 and the story of Cornelius, who was a Gentile, in a sense to the Jews, Cornelius was an outsider. But God's purpose was to save the outsiders, and Peter was being sent to Cornelius to tell him the good news of a Savior whose name is Jesus. But in that story, we find Peter still struggling with and hemmed in by his prejudices and his habits and his attitudes of the past. You know, my friends, it's very, very easy to get into a rut and to let our Christian lives get into a rut so that we just do what we have always done. Now, sometimes that's the right thing, but very often that's not the right thing. People have said to me, "Oh, Mr. Philip, my family have never gone to the evening service," as if that was a promulgation from the Vatican that couldn't be changed. But you see, habit can be very dangerous. Now, pause for a moment and let us all think now with regard to our Christian lives, with regard to what we would call our spiritual commitment. Are we going on just by rote and by habit? Have we got stuck? Because if we've got stuck, then we are less spiritual use to God and to others. We can be so ingrained in our habits that we refuse to change, even when we know that we should. When we go on further in the New Testament to Paul's letter to the Galatians, you find there that Peter, his temperament was like this, you see. Peter had been tending to compromise the Christian message and Christian truth and Christian principle because there were fairly powerful lobbies of opinion, especially among his old friends, among the Jews, that were putting pressure on him, and he tended to compromise. And he was rebuked publicly by Paul. But you know, Peter accepted the rebuke. You know, it takes grace to accept a rebuke. It takes grace to accept that even when someone with the very grace of the Lord Jesus Christ says to you very, very gently, "Now, my brother, my sister, you shouldn't be doing that." Oh, so many would take offense. But Peter. Oh, yes, we like speaking, but, oh, Peter denied his Lord. Yes, I know he did. And sometimes so have I, and sometimes so have you. Oh, you see, I wouldn't do what Peter did. No, Peter's the kind of man who always spoke out what he was thinking. We can deny our Lord by silence. Can't we? Oh, I like going through the story of Peter. Especially when eventually I turn over Peter's first epistle. Yes, he was used of God to give words for the people of God right through the history of the church. Listen to this in 1 Peter chapter 5. "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder." You know, not pooling rank and saying, I'm one of the chief apostles. "I exhort you as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ." Notice, he didn't say as one who has suffered for Christ. No, no. Peter's great ego was increasingly being subdued. "As well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed, tend the flock of God that is your charge, not by constraint but willingly, not for shameful gain but eagerly, not as domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd is manifested, you will obtain the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you that are younger," oh, says Peter, "I remember how hot-headed, how stubborn, how willful I was when I was young. Oh, I thought I knew it all. I thought I could run my own life. You that are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you. Cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares about you. Oh, be sober. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering is required of your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, establish, and strengthen you. But you see, it was only because Peter learned the lessons of the disciplines of the Lord Jesus Christ that he became the kind of man who could be used by God in such a wonderful way. Yes, Peter denied his Lord, but then in due time you see him spiritually mature, spiritually balanced, spiritually an example that others could follow safe, and an encourager. Isn't Peter the kind of man who more than anybody else could say to somebody who'd made an awful mess of their Christian lives, but Jesus will take you back. He took me back. But Peter, you're preaching. Peter, let me tell you. Shortly before Jesus was crucified, I promised that no matter whatever everybody else did, I would stay true. And in no time at all, I denied him 3 times, and the 3rd time, I swore. You see, Peter, don't you see? Jesus, oh, this blessed Jesus, he took me back. He'll take you back. And see what the Lord's been able to make of me. He can do the same for the like of you. And in a very real sense, you see, and I'm so glad to speak about it, I find great encouragement and comfort in Well, I hope you're encouraged and comforted. I'd be awfully sad if the minister was the only one who was blessed by the sermon. I'm encouraged to think that in a very real sense, this Peter, who had so many flaws, who gave people so many occasions to say, oh, he'll never make the grade. This Peter fulfilled the commission that Jesus gave him. Feed my sheep. And I'm sure that throughout his 30 or 35 years of ministry, Peter often remembered the stories of Jesus. Not least the story about the good shepherd. And in that story, when Jesus said, now, the sheep won't follow a stranger. The sheep need a shepherd that they can recognize as being trustworthy. Are you a shepherd like that? Oh, I hesitate because it challenges me. But I have it written in Scripture that Paul said on one occasion to some Christians, you be followers of me in the way that I'm a follower of Jesus. That's quite a standard. Peter, whom we talk about so much as the one who denied his Lord, he became a trustworthy shepherd. But then we've got to note the final word that Jesus spoke to Peter. It's said twice. And on each occasion it's introduced, I'm reading verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you. These words, truly, truly, were the words that Jesus spoke to Peter when he prophesied Peter's denial. Truly, truly, I say to you, you'll deny me before morning? Truly, truly, it was as if Jesus was saying, now, Peter, take this very seriously. Truly, truly, I say to you, verse 18, when you were young, you girded yourself. Now, what Jesus is doing here, he's saying, now, Peter, think about when you're young, and think about when you're beginning to reach what we would call old age. And Jesus is urging upon Peter to take a long-term view of Christian life and Christian service. And this is very, very important because attitudes, yes, in spiritual things as well as in ordinary things, attitudes are established when you are young. And these attitudes that are established when you're young tend to determine what you will be later on in life. If when you're young, you're essentially a selfish, self-centered person, when you're old, you'll be virtually impossible to live with. So you see, it's when we are young, not just when we are children, but when we are in our teens and our early 20s and yes, into our 30s, oh, it's so important then to establish our attitudes. And Jesus said to Peter, he reminds Peter of the kind of person he was. When you were young, verse 18, you girded yourself. You did your own thing when you were young. You made your own choices. You set your own priorities. The commentators tell me that this phrase, you girded yourself, indicates that Peter was very earnest. He wasn't lazy. He took things seriously. If he was going to be a sportsman, he took it seriously. If he was to be a businessman, he took it seriously. Whatever he was going to do, he took it seriously. That's the kind of man he was when he was young. He gave himself to things. But then you see, a lot of people when they grow up don't give themselves like that to Christ and to the service of Christ. When you were young, says Jesus to Peter, you girded yourself. You were full of interests. You were full of experiments. Not necessarily bad things. But then you see, it is so easy in that kind of life to forget God and to sideline God. I'm not talking about bad things. But the danger is that we end up, I'm talking to believing Christians, it's so easy to end up maintaining a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Or as it says in Scripture, becoming lovers of pleasures. Not necessarily bad things. We're not talking about the ugly. But lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. And the phrase lovers is a good one to use. If a fellow's interested in a girl, or a girl interested in a fellow, it's amazing how often, accidentally it would seem, that their paths cross with each other. And they find themselves in the same place as each other, with opportunities to talk to each other, with opportunities to spend time to do things with each other. Oh, it's amazing what love can make you do. What about love to the Lord Jesus Christ? Should that love not make us be the same? That we make it our business to be with him, to walk with him, to learn of him, and to serve him? Is it not true? You judge yourself whether you were young. I remember once when he was well up in his 70s, I was teasing my father and he said, oh, you're just an old sinner. He said, wait a minute, sinner, yes, old, no. You judge whether you're old or young. But it's so easy when you're young to take things for granted. To take things for granted, humanly speaking and spiritually speaking. To take for granted health and strength and soundness of mind and energy and freedom and capacity to do things, taking all these for granted almost without noticing, and we become increasingly and eventually totally self-centered rather than Christ-centered. Oh, said Jesus to Peter, when you were young, you girded yourself. You were self-reliant. You were confident. When some of your friends or family spoke to you, you said, oh, now it's all right. I know what I'm doing. And you know, my friends, and I say this with a degree of sadness, thinking back over many years now, there are many young Christians who are full of promise, but as the years go by, I went to my book of quotations, looked up familiar quotations, words of the poet Wordsworth in the Prelude. Whither is fled the visionary gleam? Where is it now, the glory and the dream? And he goes on to say, and by the vision splendid is on his way attended. At length the man, no longer youth, at length the man perceives it die away and fade into the light of common day. How's your Christian life? We are called in Scripture to shine as lights in the world. Is your light fading? Are you becoming, I hesitate to use the word, just ordinary? Oh yes, you'll be in church. But oh, where is the vision? Where is the gleam? Where is that earlier drive and commitment and earnestness when you are determined to go with Christ? Jesus said, Peter, you were like that at once. The time is coming when you won't have that kind of freedom. You'll be put into captivity. You'll be bound and you'll be carried where you don't want to go. And you will witness to me by a martyr's death. Oh, Peter, follow me. I was reading in one of the commentaries the story. I don't know whether it's true or not. You know, Quo Vadis, where are you going? The story of how Peter had managed to escape from prison in Rome where he was waiting execution. And he was running away down the road. And he met Jesus. And he said, Lord, Quo Vadis, where are you going? And Jesus said, I'm going back to Rome to be crucified all over again. And the story has it that Peter paused and he went back and into his prison cell. And the next day he followed Jesus literally to a cross. Follow me, said Jesus to Peter. Follow me as your Savior. Follow me and yield to me as the Lord of your life. Follow me. Oh, I say to you, oh, my dear people, follow him. Oh, whatever you do with your life, go with Jesus. Because he is the one who loved you and gave himself for you. And he did so without reserve. In the midst of all this, verse 20, Peter was distracted. I think Jesus and Peter had started walking along the beach, follow me. And the other disciples, a few of them were there, and John got up and he started to follow as well. You know, it was the most natural thing in the world for John to follow Jesus. He was that kind of person. But Peter was aware of movement and turned round and saw John. And when Peter saw John, he said to Jesus, verse 20, Lord, Lord, what about this man? Now, I think Peter, being the kind of man he was evading the personal challenge by asking a question about somebody else. You know the kind of thing sometimes the preacher in this church anyway will say something with a very real point and he'll ram it home. And you're sitting there, oh, I hope so-and-so's listening to that. Oh, I know a good lot about sitting in congregations. Lord, what shall this man do? Was Peter just indulging in a bit of comparison? Or was he jealous? Did he feel, well, here am I alone with Jesus, and why doesn't he just stay away? Or did Peter have a genuine concern for John, who was his very good friend? Well, that's necessary, because we are our brother's keeper and our sister's keeper. Could it be that Peter was aware of his own commission and his leadership, and he wanted to be a leader, he wanted to organize other people? I don't know. Lord, what shall this man do? And Jesus said, now notice, first of all, if it is my will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? If it is my will, if it is my will. If you take nothing else away this morning, take these five words. If it is my will. Because you see, it is in his will that our lives are safe. It is in his will that we find our true good, and our service, and our usefulness, and our blessing. That's where we need to be, in God's will. That is our comfort, that's our encouragement, that's our assurance. Because you see, and I daren't really take time to quote it, but I want to. If it is my will, these are five words that remind us that God has a clear will and plan for our lives. Jeremiah chapter 29 at verse 11. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. I don't know what my future will be, but that future is in good, and it's planned. And oh, you've no idea of the comfort that gives me, and the encouragement it gives me, and how it releases me from distractions. There's a lot that you don't know. Ah, but you see, there is a will, a good and perfect will, that is planned for you. When we say the Lord's Prayer and come to the phrase, Thy will be done, we should say it with a thrill in our souls. The second thing, if it is my will that he remain or abide till I come, what does that mean? Well, two Sundays ago was our Communion Sunday, remember? You show forth the Lord's death until he come. Do we really believe that this same Lord Jesus Christ will personally return in glory? Do we really believe, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that some may still, yes, some here this morning may still be alive when the heavens open and we see Jesus in all his kingly splendor and glory? Do we really believe that he will come again? What shall this man do? If it is my will that he remains until I come, that's no business of yours. You follow me, and let your life and my life be lived in the light of the coming of the Lord, so that when he comes, we'll have no regrets. The rest of the chapter is rather confused and a little difficult. Verse 23 is a comment. The saying of Jesus, it was misunderstood. It led to gossip. They said, John's not going to die until after the second coming. They misunderstood. They got a wee bit of information. They misunderstood. And they gossiped about it. And gossip's dangerous. There are some people who like to know things for no other reason than that they'll be able to pass them on to others. Maybe to show that they're in the know. And there are some people who are told things in confidence. And within days they've passed it on to other people, which they should not have done. So Jesus corrected. If it is my will, didn't say he's not going to die, John's not going to die. If it is my will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Notice, Jesus didn't really answer Peter's questions. What's going to happen to him? What's going to happen there? What's going to happen? Jesus didn't answer these questions. There are some things that it's best that we shouldn't know. And we shouldn't speculate. And so as we come to the end of our long series of Sunday morning studies in John's Gospel, in which we have learned a great many things, we've often been rebuked, we've more often been encouraged. As we come to the end, listen to Jesus. Follow me. And John's last words are really, fix your attention on Jesus. There's so much still to learn and to discover. And Jesus still says, follow me. And Jesus still says, if any woman will be my disciple, let him take up his cross and follow me. Even if you don't listen to the minister, listen to Jesus. Follow me. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.